All right. Y'all ever lose your Bible? He lost his Bible. Now I've lost a music minister. This morning I was taking my Bible. Oh, by the way, that Bible that you gave me is sitting over there now. So, okay. Or is it in my office? I don't know what I do. It might be in my office. See, they're over there in my office. I don't know what I did with it. So I managed to lose somebody else's Bible. We're in Nehemiah chapter 6. We've been going through the life of Nehemiah and sort of looking at what he did and what all happened there. I've noticed a lot of people, when they're getting ready to build a building or something, they'll preach on Nehemiah. And I thought, we're not getting ready to build a building, so I'm going to preach on Nehemiah. Because, you know, we tend to, you know, you can, there's some things, you just, that's what happens. But so we're doing Nehemiah. Tell you a story. Private Joe was determined to do more sit-ups than anyone in boot camp had ever done. His goal was 200 sit-ups in only 2 minutes. So with his troop cheering him on, he took off. In just 30 seconds, he had 62 sit-ups done. At a minute, he had 110. At a minute and a half, he had 168. Surely he would make it. Then suddenly he began to shake his head. He slowed down and finally collapsed coughing. He got up and ran into the barracks. He was 15 seconds short of his 2 minutes and 20 sit-ups short of his goal. His buddy Sam just shook his head, looked at the rest of the squad and said, "You got to give the guy credit. He would have made it if he'd just been able to shake that wasp away from his face instead of swallowing it." You never know what's going to get in your way. We always, you know, hopefully, I tend to be a pretty goal-oriented person. You know, I start out the week and these are the things I want to get done. And, you know, you try to accomplish all these different things. And I'm a firm believer that nothing gets done without a deadline. So, you know, you say, you know, okay, got to get this done by so-and-so and all this kind of stuff. And I've learned sometimes I need to set the deadlines ahead of when I actually need things done because things come up. And sometimes, you know, you may want to get 5 things done by Wednesday, and it may not be till Friday that you get them done. But, you know, if you give yourself some leeway, well, that's another sermon in itself, is just building some wiggle room into your life, you know, some margin. Because a lot of us, we don't live with much margin in our lives, do we? A lot of people, you know, that people say that we're 1 or 2 paychecks away from bankruptcy and being in big trouble, and boy, you need a little more margin than that. Most people, if you ever noticed, people are in a hurry. One of the things I've learned, this is a weird one. One of the things I've learned is I have to stop and get gas, even if I'm in a hurry. I'm filling up the gas tank. Because it's quicker to fill up the gas tank one time than to stop 2 or 3 times to put $20 in here or there. Sometimes it may slow me down the first time, but it saves me time later. But that's, you know, it's just, you know, how do you figure the wiggle room into your life? How do you put the margin in? But that's, again, that's another sermon. So, the point being, this sermon, the title for this sermon is The Power of Discernment. Discernment is knowing what's going on, being able to see it, and being able to understand it. Wouldn't it have been nice if one of those poor guy's squad mates had just batted that wasp out of the way, you know, done something like that? But sometimes people don't see what's right in front of their face, do they? Have you ever had one of those moments where you feel like your discernment or your wisdom sort of slipped and you made that bad choice and then paid the consequences? Sadly, I've done that a time or two. Sometimes Teresa and I have managed to do that collectively. You know, we've gotten together and thought, man, this is a great idea. And then a week later we're thinking, that was the stupidest thing we've ever done. And it's usually about money. And that's one of the things, you know, whenever you hear me talking about saving money and being wise with money, the reason I talk about that so much is because I have been so unwise with money. You know, I've learned from that. So I'm not talking as one who's always got it right. I'm talking as one who's got it wrong and who's now working on getting it right, and it makes a difference. So, anyway, God called on Nehemiah, made him aware of the problem, that was going on in Jerusalem, gave him a heart to make a difference. He wept and prayed about it, gave him the courage to seize the opportunity when the king asked him what was going on. He gave Nehemiah the wisdom to think things through before he got there, to look at things and really pay attention to what was going on. Gave him the assurance to move ahead despite opposition and difficulties. The Lord helped Nehemiah rally and encourage the people to keep them on task. He gave them the courage to face the challenge when they were afraid that somebody was going to attack them with a sword. I mean, God's been working with Nehemiah, and over again, I'm trying to remember this right, but I think, if I remember correctly, every chapter in Nehemiah includes a prayer. Nehemiah was, you can check me on that, I may be wrong, but I think every chapter includes some sort of prayer. It's not like it says, and Nehemiah prayed. It's like as you're reading, you realize, oh, Nehemiah's praying there. So when Nehemiah gets into trouble or when Nehemiah is facing something, he's going where he needs to go with it. And that's one of those things of discernment. Boy, I'd have done a lot better if I'd have done that a few times. Let me read you a verse. James chapter 1, verse 5. Y'all know this verse? If you don't know this verse, you ought to know this verse. You know this verse, Jen?
It depends.
If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James chapter 1, verse 5. I like that because it says, basically, if you don't have wisdom, ask for it, and God will give it to you. Why do you think we have a world that doesn't act very wisely? Probably because most of us don't ask for it. You know why we don't ask for it? Because we think we've already got it. And you know, wisdom isn't what the world thinks wisdom is. But wisdom is what God says. And that's one of the differences. But anyway, as I was reading through this, I thought, boy, that's almost a key verse for this passage, even though it's not in this passage. Ask for wisdom, because Nehemiah had to practice a lot of discernment in this place, at this particular time. So we're going to talk a little bit about the power of discernment. First of all, choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. Nehemiah 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messages to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Choose your friends wisely. Be aware of what people are doing. You know, sometimes it seems like the tiger changes his stripes, and that's not always the case. Sometimes the people who say they want to be your friends, they're just tripping you up. And sometimes, now here's a hard thing for young people. And Sarah, I'm sorry, but this is true. Sometimes the people that you think are your friends, you've got to be very careful of, because they're not looking out for your best interests. You know, and that's hard. Sometimes they're your friends because they sit next to you in class. Sometimes they're your friends because you give them something that they want. Good friends are looking not only for what they get out of a relationship, but what they can give to you to build you up, to lift you up. I remember being a teenager. Did any of you have any of the wrong friends when you were a kid? Yeah. And did your parents ever try to warn you about them? Yeah? How'd you do with that? I sort of struggled with that a little bit. But I found that good friends are the friends who invest in you and not try to lead you away. Anyway, choose your friends wisely. Be discerning about those who suddenly act like friends. These former enemies suddenly change their tactics and try to say, hey, come on down, let's have a talk, let's have dinner, right? They try to trick Nehemiah. Now that the wall's almost finished, they want to try friendliness and persuasion. Now that they know they can't attack it because the people are staying on the walls armed, they're trying to get through it. But Nehemiah sees through it, sees it for what it is. They were trying to lure him away from Jerusalem. They were attempting to separate him from his people and from his mission. See, one of the things discernment does is discernment recognizes what our real goal is, what our real purpose is, and it doesn't allow itself to be pulled away from that purpose. They were attempting to lure him into enemy territory, but Nehemiah was wise enough to say, I have my priorities and they're from God. I have a great work to do, and I'm focused and fixed on that. He understood that his job was bigger than anything they could offer him. Here's a quote. I got this from something from Paul Decker. He said, in the first half of the 20th century, there was a missionary in China who did a great job as a linguist and diplomat in his work for the Lord. His abilities were so outstanding that one of the American companies in China tried to hire him. They offered him an attractive job with a salary to match, but he turned them down. He told them that God had sent him to China as a missionary, and that was what he was going to do. He thought that would end the matter, but instead they came back with a better offer, an increase in salary. He turned that down too. And again they came back, doubling the salary that had originally been proposed. Finally he said to them, it's not your salary that's too little, it's the job that's too small. Isn't that great? See, God gave us a job of reaching the world for Christ, of reaching lost people, of changing people's eternal destiny. And you know what? It's great to say I helped build the Panama Canal or whatever. But just one soul that gets to heaven is worth a whole lot more than the Panama Canal. Right? I don't know why I picked the Panama Canal. That's not in China. But sometimes staying close to God's will means keeping your focus small. Today, one of the things I noticed as Brian was talking over at the luncheon, one of the things he said, when they first ended up going to Haiti, that sort of was almost an accidental thing. They had been hearing about it and they got hooked up with these people and he ended up going to Haiti. Well, 2 months later, they had another trip planned to St. Croix, I think. Chile. And one of the things he said that I thought was so interesting, he said the minute he got home, they canceled that trip to Chile. And I thought, boy, you know, I'm just telling you. I just want you to know, when you cancel a trip to someplace, you know, something like that, you know what? There's going to be people in the church upset. They're going to say, well, you can't do that. Well, we got to go there. We got to do this. We got to do that. And I realized what he was saying, and he didn't come out and say this, but he was saying, we got to be focused. Because if we're not focused, we'll try to do everything, and we won't do anything well. And Nehemiah understood that you have to be focused. You know what? If you got a church of 30,000 people, you can probably do a lot of things. But even then, you can't do everything well. And we need to be wise in the choices we make for our church, but also in our individual lives. You can't do everything. One of the areas I noticed this in our lives in America these days is with kids. We tend not to be focused on what's important with our kids. So I was driving home this afternoon. I drove by the park. Did you see all the kids playing soccer in the park? I'm just sort of sad that on a Sunday they're playing soccer in the park. I'm just sort of sad. And I'm sort of sad when I hear parents say to me, well, my daughter has this on Sunday, and my son has that on Sunday, and I know some of it they've been working. And listen to me, I hear you when you say they've been working on this for months, and they've got a band thing, or they've got a this thing, and I get that, and I hear you. But I wonder if we're not losing focus. Nehemiah understood what it was to keep his focus and to keep his friends. So, keep your focus small on what God has called you to do. Not every opportunity is heaven sent. So choose your friends wisely. Next, learn to recognize the truth. Listen to this. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. That's important, unsealed letter. in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, can't you just, I almost want to read this, and moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king. That's almost the way I think it's intended to sound. And have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Learn to recognize the truth. People don't always tell the truth. Now, certainly, in this case, Nehemiah knew the truth, right? I mean, but now, why was the letter unsealed? Now, I got to admit, maybe we need a lesson in letters back then. Back then, they didn't have envelopes like we have with a self-stick or you lick them and, you know, stick them and all that kind of stuff. That's not the way letters were sent, right? There were two ways that they would do letters. If they would have a piece of parchment, they would fold it over, sort of like our envelopes are folded, and then they would seal it closed so that the letter would get to you sealed. Or they would do it in a scroll, and they would seal the scroll with a wax scroll, and they would seal that, and that would be your letter, right? And the letter's sort of what made, the seal's sort of what made it a letter. Why was the letter unsealed? Maybe they didn't want it to be official, or maybe they wanted him to know that they were letting other people know this. This is what we're telling everybody. We want people, as the letter's getting to you, we want them to read it. We want them to know. We want them to know what's going on. See, lies have a habit of getting out, right? So they tried to start rumors about Nehemiah. They tried to get that letter out. That's why it was unsealed. It was an attack on his integrity and for his purpose. Y'all remember who Joseph Goebbels was? He was the Nazi propaganda minister who supported Hitler. Listen to what he said. If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. Ah. The sad part is as evil as the man was, he was right. If you shout it from the rooftops, no matter how big the lie, people think, well, he wouldn't be shouting it if it wasn't true. And he certainly wouldn't be sticking by it over and over again if it wasn't true, right? Lies have a life of their own. They get passed down, they grow, and they destroy. And sometimes it's just flat aggravating, isn't it? Nehemiah had come to save Jerusalem, not to ruin it. He'd come to free it, not to turn it into a tyranny with him as the boss. Sadly, you can't always argue with a lie. Sometimes the best answer is the shortest. I like it. He didn't even bother to say, you know, to argue each point. What did he say? Here, let me flip back over there. Get that right. He said, nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up. That's pretty flat and simple, right? Sometimes you just have to say, no, not true. And just let it go at that. Listen, if we're doing a real work for the Lord, if we're trying to make a difference for the Lord, we will be criticized. It's going to happen. When criticism comes, it's tempting to defend our integrity, to defend our, our plans, our hopes, all that kind of stuff. It's tempting to waste emotional strength and time arguing our case. But oftentimes, time and patience and integrity in the word and in action will speak much louder than the lie will. Better that we use wise words gently than to let hot-headed words control our lives. Remember, when we're serving the Lord, we're not being attacked. Do you ever think about that? When we're doing what God wants us to do and somebody comes out after us, are they coming after us? No, they're trying to stop the Lord's work. And if we're doing the Lord's work, we just need to trust Him. He's the one who defends us. He's our rock and our fortress and our shield and our protector. He's our deliverer. He's the one who takes care of it. It's His work. All we need to do is stand up and say, I'm sticking with God, and that's enough for me. Nehemiah did pray for strength, strength to overcome the lie. But then something else he had to do, and if we're going to be people of discernment, we need to learn to reject the rule of fear. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10. Nehemiah says, "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was shut up in his home." I don't know why he was shut at home. I don't know. It doesn't say. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night they're coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Isn't that a shame? Some prophets get hired. Remember Balaam in the Old Testament? The one whose donkey spoke to him? Why did the donkey speak to him? Does anybody remember?
He was beaten.
He was beaten. But why did the donkey stop? He was beating him to get him going, right? There was an angel in the road. Why was an angel? What was the angel in the road going to do? Kill him. Why was he going to kill him? Because he was disobeying God. He was going to go prophesy against Israel for money. Okay? The Bible warns us that even in the latter days that there were going to be some people who are going to alter the message of God simply to get paid for it. And that's a scary thing. All right, sorry. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember, Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God. Now, this is a prayer. It doesn't say he cried out in prayer. It says, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." Now, some of you may know this. I love to go to the movies. I enjoy, you know, the escape. For some reason, that's just works for me. It helps relax me. I just enjoy going to movies. So we went to see a movie yesterday, and there was a trailer there for a new movie coming out. But I'm looking forward to that one. It's another science fiction movie. What's it called? After Earth. After Earth. Will Smith and his son are in the movie. And there's a line in the movie that, and I looked it up to make sure I got it. It's on the poster. I'm not sure this is the actual line from the movie. But the movie poster says, "Danger is real. Fear is a choice." Ooh, doesn't that sound? But it's true. Danger is real, but fear is a choice. Now, you can have fear, but I guess what he means is you choose to give in to fear or not to give in to fear. And that's what is happening here. Nehemiah is being warned, hey, there are people trying to kill you. They're going to come in the night and they're going to get you. Now, he can give in to fear, and if he gives in to fear, he's going to do something wrong. Nehemiah comes to the home of Shemaiah, and he advises Nehemiah to hide, and particularly to hide in the temple. But Nehemiah knew the word of God. Over in Numbers chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests."